Please turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 10 through 20 together. Genesis chapter 12, we'll read responsively, and then I'll pray. We'll have a special, and then I'll come back and preach. And I'm really, really, really excited about preaching this morning. I know, when am I not? But I'm really wanting to help everybody today, and I think this sermon will be very helpful to all of us. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, and let's read this passage responsively. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass," there's that verse again, "when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And it came to pass, there it is again, "that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entered, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, "She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife"? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And let's finish on verse 20. Ready? "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had." And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, there are so many people here and so many different needs. There's no way one human could meet all those, but you could, with your word and your spirit, touch the hearts of each and every person, meet each and every need, and fulfill it and overflow it. I pray that you do that today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 12, let me help you this morning. The word Abram, you find out later in Genesis, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah. I'm going to use Abraham and Sarah because it's easier to say. Abram and Sarai is not as easy for me as a redneck to say. Amen, Mrs. Barnes. But Abraham and Sarah have obeyed God. God told Abraham to leave the Ur, the land of the Ur, the Chaldees, and go to the promised land, and God would make him a great and mighty nation. You have to understand something. Abraham became the father of the Jews and the Jewish race today. He was the first of all of the Jews, Abraham and Sarah, and it was through their children and their grandchildren that we get Jacob and all of the sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham's grandson is the father of Jacob, or is Jacob, and Jacob's name was turned to Israel. His 12 children became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it was very important because Abraham had to leave where he was, which was southeastern Iraq area, and take his family all the way to Israel. And when they got there, they saw the land, but there was a very grievous famine. There was a famine going on. So they left there and they went down into Egypt. As they were traveling, by the way, Egypt was a land of plenty. There was no famine going on there. And just as Abraham and Sarah are ready to cross into Egypt, Abraham gets a little nervous. He says, "Now, honey," he said, "you're a very beautiful lady." He said, I'm a little bit worried. He said, "These Egyptians are ruthless people." He said, "I fear that if we tell them that you're my wife, they're going to kill me to take you."
He said, why don't you just tell them you're my sister?
Now, fellas, that proves Abraham wasn't real bright. I don't know about you. I love my wife, and she is the most beautiful, but I can understand why they would want to kill me to get to her. But may I say this? It was just Sarah agrees to it, and sure enough, they get into Egypt and start getting settled, and word starts traveling. And the Bible says that the princes of Egypt spake before Pharaoh and said, hey, look, there's new gal in town, and you got to see her. And he sent for her and said, I could add her to my list of wives. And he brings her and says, who's this with you? And she said, it's my brother. So Pharaoh gives him, the Bible says that he gives him donkeys and camels and gives him men servants and maid servants, gives him all kinds of gifts and money and goods for her, and like trading horses, amen? And he traded for her, and Abraham actually accepted all those things for Sarah. That boggles my mind. The only thing they would have got from me was the barrel of my .30-06, amen? But the Bible says that that God starts plaguing the house of Pharaoh. And it uses the word plagues, not plague, multiple plagues. The Bible does not tell us what these plagues are. I don't know what they are, and anybody that tells you they know what they are is lying through their stinking teeth. If God wanted us to know exactly what it was, he would have told us. But I know this, it wasn't just sickness, it was a plague. It was very obvious that it was more than just somebody threw up and had the flu and it went through the house. Not the throw up, but the flu. All right. It was more than just somebody had a sniffle or a bad cold. A plague is much worse. And it was very obvious something was bad wrong. And Pharaoh begins to deduct, look, this didn't happen until this woman showed up. And he found out that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife, not his sister. And he calls for Abraham and says, what in the world are you doing to me? He said, why did you tell me she was your sister when she was your wife? Had you told me that, I would have never brought her here and I wouldn't have this problem. You take her back and get out of Egypt. And he took her back and they left Egypt. Now, let me say this. Abraham and Sarah really messed up. Abraham messed up for suggesting it. Sarah messed up for following it. Now listen to this very carefully here. According to Hebrews chapter 11, let me read something to you. I'll read it straight from the Word of God, and I want to show you something because it will shock you how Abraham and Sarah are remembered. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, sojourned in a land of promise, and is in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many the stars, the sky, and the multitude, and as the sand of the sea, which is by the seashore, innumerable. God remembers Abraham as a man of faith. We say the greatest quality about Abraham, you'd say Abraham, the man of faith. Does it sound much like faith? That, well, you better tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. And he passes her off to the Pharaoh who bought her from him so that he can save his own neck. Does that sound much like good faith to you? Now, I know some of you women would have just traded your husband off for free. But at least he got something out of the deal. Now, God talks about the great faith of Abraham and Sarah. Now, I don't know that you and I would look at this part of Abraham's life and say, look at that man of great faith. God didn't allow one thing and label them for the rest of their life for one mistake. Maybe we could say, though Abraham and Sarah fell, they fell forward. They advanced in their falling. This is before they became a great nation. And yet, they showed lack of faith, and God said, you'll be remembered for your faith. It doesn't mean they were perfect. But when they fell forward. They didn't fall down and stay down. They didn't fall backwards and stay on their back and whine and cry. They fell forward, they got up, and they kept doing what God said.
That's good, man.
Most of us would not call Abraham and Sarah of great faith. We find out later. Sarah got ahead of God and said, look, I'm 90 years old. I'm 89 and Abraham's 90, or it was in that ballpark. And she said, God promised us a child. You better take my handmaid Hagar and have a baby with her. And Abraham did, and they got ahead of God and they disobeyed. And when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, she conceived seed of the seed that God had promised her. There's hope for you yet, Fred and Wally. Man, you should have seen the daggers coming out of her eyes at that one. Wait a minute. By the way, the problem we have in the Middle East today is over Abraham and Sarah's mistake. Hagar and Abraham had a child whose name is Ishmael, who's the father of the Muslim race. And you have the problem between the Jews and the Muslims because Ishmael was born first, but he wasn't God's promised seed. And that's why the fight for the land of Israel to this day, the fight for Palestine, the fight for all of the rights of the land of Israel. And it was out of the disobedience of Abraham and Sarah. Now, wait a minute. They fell, but they fell forward. Everybody doing okay? Most of us wouldn't call Abraham and Sarah people of great faith. God does. They messed up a couple times. But they turned their mistakes into strength. They turned that mess up into something that got them through and used it to strengthen them to go forward. You know, we tend to label people forever and never give them a chance because they mess up one time. Can I tell you something? Thank God, God doesn't label us that way.
Amen.
That isn't it great that man is not God?
Amen.
Man makes a pretty bad God. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. That's why man wants to work his own way to salvation. He thinks he has to have good outweigh the bad, and nobody's good enough to outweigh all the bad you are because we're all sinners. That's why you have preachers that get tired of seeing people mess their lives up and say, well, you must not have ever really gotten saved then because you didn't turn from your sin. Guess what? Not a one of us can turn from our sins because we're sinners. I'm going to show you something here that ought to bless your gizzard. 2 Corinthians 12:10, don't turn there, says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Can I tell you something? When you are at your weakest point, you have a chance to turn that into your greatest strength. When you are flat on your face, you're laying there unable to do anything, you have a chance to get up stronger than you went down.
Amen.
I'll be honest with you. Last Sunday morning, I was not real strong. Brother Mike, I was sitting in the hospital by myself. I drove myself to the hospital. I tell you, wouldn't your wife come? She was at home, I was here, and by the time she could have got here, I could have been at the hospital, and I wasn't waiting any longer. I said, I'll be okay if I need you to pick me up later. You can send the dump truck or whatever. It doesn't matter. But let me just get there. You know, when you're doubled over in pain, you're about ready to... And why in the world did they ever give you one of those little pink half moon things to throw up in? If I ever threw up in one of those, it's going to splash everybody. Because when you're in pain like that, you don't go, whoop. It's not pretty. I'm thinking, just give me a bucket, amen? Hanging around my neck. But I'm sitting there in pain, and of course they're asking you all these questions, and you're trying to be nice, and you're going the whole time, you know. And this little nurse walks in, and she says, "My, you're dressed up." I said, "Well, I pastor a church." I said, "If you hurry, I might be able to make it preaching today." She said, "I don't think so." She said, "You've obviously not had a kidney stone." I said, "Ma'am, this is number 7. She said, "Okay, you've had them before." She said, "Where do you pastor?" I began to tell her. Found out she was a saved lady, been out of church many years, been hurt. Matter of fact, I knew more about her than she thought I knew, because I knew her family. She said, "I think I might have to come try your church." I said, "Be glad to." Another one came in, asked where I pastored, and the doctor came in and asked and began to talk to them. I'll be honest with you, I really didn't feel like witnessing at that moment. When it feels like somebody's got a hot poker stuck in your guts, beating you with everything in the world they can beat you with, you don't feel like saying, "Oh, praise the Lord. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? Because I'm about to die." One dude come in and he said, "No." He said, "Good thing is it won't kill you." I said, "It's okay if it does. I'm going to heaven. Are you, or are you going to go to hell?" Hit me right in the middle of one of those pains. You know, it just kind of eked out a little bit. And he said, I can show you. I reached in my pocket and handed him a gospel tract. I was on my way to a CT scan, you know, the little Oriental dude pushing me down the hallway. He said, "For a guy, it's hurting. You're sure happy." I said, "I can fake it real good." Now, wait a minute. I was weak, but God took that to strengthen me. God has a way of humbling us. I sat in that emergency room at about 7 o'clock, and I said, "Lord, it's not fair. I wanted to preach today. It's not fair to Brother Stoltz. He wasn't ready to preach today." I said, "It's not fair to everybody else." I said, "Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll accept it." I finally got out of there about 8 o'clock or so. I had to check out and get the prescription, and none of the stores were open to get the prescription, and got home, and my wife said, "Look, it's open at 9, I'll go back and get it and bring it to you, and you're staying down." Well, I was already full of enough drugs. They didn't want me driving home, but I just didn't tell them I was driving home. And I got home, and I sat in the chair, and she came back, and I said, "Lord, it's not fair. I said, it's not right. I need to get up and go do this." And there's a surge of pain going. I said, "Okay, I'm not." I said, "I don't understand this." And then I remembered. I said, "Lord, there's going to be a lot of hurting people. I have to be able to walk in and hurt with them. I have to be able to understand with them when they can't function. I have to be able to say to them, it's okay, you're at the hospital, you're sick. It's okay, don't worry about it. I don't like this lesson, God, but I'll take it. I don't enjoy this lesson, God, but I'll take it." You know, God tells us that in these stressful, weak, difficult times, there are opportunities for us to be strong. Do you know you don't get strong by doing nothing? You get strong by opposition. You don't get strong without resistance. Fellas, you don't get strong muscles by sitting there on your blessed assurance eating all day. You get strong by working your muscles. You get strong by resistance. You get strong by cutting wood and stacking the wood and carrying the wood and splitting the wood and sending your boys out to go get more wood. I mean, and then they grow up and leave you and you got to get it yourself again. You know, God tells us that sometimes these errors in our life can become our greatest strength. We're so good as Christians that we want to kick somebody when they're down and say, look, you made a mistake and you're done for good. Well, bless God, this isn't a church like that. This is a hospital, not a museum. Amen. We're not here to put somebody on display. Just come on in. We'll patch you up. God tells us that our areas of error and our areas of weakness can become our greatest strength. Can I tell you how? Fall ahead, fall forward. Do you want to fall ahead in life or do you just want to sit there and pout the rest of your life? I'm not one that likes sitting and pouting very long. My dad was one of those dads that after you got a whooping, you only cried for a little bit. And I still never understood this statement, and I've used it many times myself. If you don't quit crying, I'm going to give you something to cry for. You already did. That's why I'm crying. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't ever make sense to me, but you learned how to as quick as you could and dry it up in a hurry, or you're going to get it again. There comes a point in time where crying becomes excessive. It becomes for attention. And it's time to quit pouting and get up and go on and go forward. And that's what was meant by that. Let me show you what I mean. Abraham and Sarah fell, but they got back up and became known for their faith. Moses is known as a man of, what's the word? Meekness. Moses, a man of meekness. You know what that word meek means? Even-tempered. My wife probably is the most meek person you'll ever meet. She's the most consistent, steady, just solid all the time. There's some folks in here, you've known her for about 30 years. You know what I'm talking about. She is the same today as she was 30 years ago. I haven't corrupted her all the way yet. Just a very consistent kind of person. Now, may I say something? Moses was known for his meekness. Wait a minute. When Moses was a young man, late 30s, early 40s, he walked out as the son of Pharaoh's daughter one day and saw an Egyptian beating on a Jewish person and got so angry that he killed the Egyptian with his own bare hands. Literally killed him. Enraged over the fact that he was beating up on one of the Jewish people. The next day came out and saw two Jews fighting and tried to break it up and said, are you going to kill us like you did the other guy? Ended up leaving Egypt as a confessed murderer. God used him to lead the Jews out of Egypt. And he was known for his meekness. A man so enraged that he actually killed somebody with his own hands. Moses fell forward. Moses took that rage and that out of controlledness, learned how to turn that into a strength to put up with 3.5 to 5 million complaining, whining, griping Jews for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses used his failure to fall forward. David was known as the man after God's own heart. He was a warrior. David was a battler from age of 17 when he went out and killed Goliath on. And before then, he had killed lions and bears with his bare hands and different things. And yet David, in a time where he should have been at war, could not conquer his own lust, took Bathsheba, committed adultery, had a baby with her, ended up killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and the baby died as well. Now, wait a minute. The man after God's own heart. The warrior. David fell, but David fell forward. By the way, do you know who Solomon, the next king's mother was? Bathsheba. God used David's failure to go forward and become stronger. David didn't sit there and whine and complain. He got himself right, got back up, dusted himself off, said, I'll take my beating and go forward. Elijah. I like Elijah. Elijah is one of my favorite people in the Old Testament. I was thinking about this morning as I was reviewing my notes for the day. And Elijah was, he was a bold man of God. He got up one day and challenged the false prophets of Baal. Got up and they were cutting themselves and crying and trying to get fire to come down by sacrifice. And he starts mocking them. He said, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Cry a little louder. Sounds like somebody else I know. He said, maybe he's on vacation. You better yell a little louder. And they started cutting themselves and cutting their clothes off and jumping around and dancing. And after many, many hours, he said, all right, y'all sit down. My turn. He rebuilt the altar. He took the sacrifice and he built it on the wood. They trenched out around it. He said, now put 12 barrels of water on top of that thing. Said a 72-word prayer and fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the rocks, and dried up all the water. And then he took a sword out, hacked up 850 false prophets of Baal and killed them all. Hoorah! My kind of guy. Wait a minute. Just a couple days later, he's running from Queen Jezebel. Sitting there in Juniper Jungle having a pity party over the fact that Jezebel's chasing him. Says, wish to God had never lived. Elijah sits there in a state of depression. The man of courage, the man that just killed 850 false prophets, saw the fire of God fall from heaven, and now he's whining and sniveling over one woman. It's okay. Elijah came back strong. He eventually got himself right and came back and told King Ahab, you're going to die and the dogs are going to lick your blood up here in Jezreel and the dogs are going to eat Jezebel. And both things took place. John the Baptist was, you talk about a redneck, that was John the Baptist. If you read the Greek, the word John the Baptist is interpreted redneck. He ate wild honey and locusts. He were dressed in camel skin. That is the West Virginia equivalent of deer skin. Amen. He's the one that prepared the way for Jesus. He was by physical birth Jesus' cousin. He was about 6 months older than Jesus, and he would prepare the way. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's coming. He's coming after me, and get ready for him. He's coming. And John the Baptist is sitting in jail. He's been preaching for years about Jesus, and he's as well known as Jesus at the time, and he's about to have his head cut off in prison. And he looks at one of his disciples and says, would you send to Jesus and make sure he really is the Messiah? One of those men goes back to Jesus and says, John just sent me and asked me, Jesus, are you really the Son of God? And he said, tell John there's none greater born of women than John the Baptist. I am who I am. John became a martyr, getting his head cut off, but he had a period of doubt while he was about to die. The one that prepared the way for Jesus is in prison, wondering, is it really worth dying for? But he fell forward. Shoot, now you even have Catholic churches named St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. That never did make sense to me. The Apostle Paul was known for his strong stand on doctrine. Here's the man that God used to pen more scripture than any other man in the Bible. Half of the New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul. From the book of Romans almost to the end of the Bible, God used Paul to write most every one of those books. And yet, in a moment of weakness, the Apostle Paul takes a foolish vow and changes doctrine for a while. Had an uh-oh. Paul fell, but he got back up and kept on going forward. The Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter is the leader of the apostles. He was always mentioned first in the listing. And in Greek, the position is as important as the actual name, and it shows an importance level there. And it's always Peter, James, and John. And he was always mentioned first. He was the leader of all the apostles. He was the one where Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Well done, thou hast well spoken, Peter." I mean, he knew who he was. Yeah. But the moment that they took Jesus into captivity to crucify him, Peter starts running and hiding, quits the ministry, hanging around all the worldly people, cussing and swearing, denying Jesus. Peter fell. The night before that takes place, Jesus said, "Look, you're all going to forsake me." Peter said, "I'm not. I'll die for you." He said, "No, you won't. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." He said, "You think you're so tough, but you're not." Boy, with that cop crew on that next morning, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He quit the ministry, went back into the fishing business. But can I tell you something? Brother Mike, 53 days later, he was preaching Pentecost and 3,000 folks got saved and baptized in one day. He fell forward. He fell forward. He used his weakness and turned it into strength. By the way, if you read up on history, Peter became a martyr. He died for his Christian faith. They were wanting to nail him to a cross like Jesus, and he said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Savior." He said, "Crucify me upside down." And they literally took Peter and inverted the cross and put him head down for him to be crucified, because he didn't feel worthy to suffer as Jesus suffered. The Bible is full of people who made mistakes and blew it in life, but they turned these errors into strength. Now the sermon. If they could do it, and if they could do it in Bible days, why can't you? Can I tell you something? This same book was written to us that was written to Abraham.
That's right.
God gave the same words to us that he did to David and to Elijah. God gave the same words to Peter and to Paul and John the Baptist that he has given to us. And if God could help them, God could help us.
That's right.
Let me give you just three simple thoughts. Number one, all people fall and make mistakes. All people fall and all people make mistakes. Matter of fact, the Bible says, "For all have sinned." That nurse that was trying to torture me with an IV needle that she couldn't get in my veins. After the second attempt, she said, "I just don't know what's wrong." She said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "It's okay." I said, "There's no nail prints in my hands either." I said, "I'm not perfect." She said, "I'm getting somebody else. I've poked you too much already." I said, "It's all right." She said, "Boy, you're nicer than most everybody else. Usually they're not as nice as you are." I said, "Not going to do me any good, especially when you got the needle. You might stick it somewhere I don't want it stuck." Now, wait a minute. All of us are sinners. All of us make mistakes. Brother Stoltz, stand up here for a second. You can tell by looking at Brother Stoltz, he's a sinner. Can I tell you something? What do sinners do? They
sin.
So why should we get upset if Brother Stoltz sins? That's what we do. You only get upset when it affects you. When it bothers you. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. You can have a seat. I'll use you again later here. According to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, let me read a verse to you. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." doesn't talk about the wicked getting back up. Brother Stoltz, stand back up here.
This is a man that over, how long ago was it that you got saved? 35 years?
37
years ago. It's hard to believe. He was a long-haired, drug-smoking, drunkard, rock and roll-playing person. Now he doesn't have any hair. Well, not much. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Guy that used to play rock music for the devil led singing for Jesus this morning in church.
Amen.
Sang a special in church. He took his weakness and turned it into a strength.
That's good.
Has he made mistakes? Yeah, just look in the mirror. So have you. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. Why is it we expect more from people than what is right? Did you know that your preacher is not perfect? I can prove that. I'm dying just like the rest of you. One of our dear ladies, she said, "Preacher, I just don't understand why you have to suffer." I said, "Sin." She said, "Then why'd you do so much of it?" I don't know, but I have. Now, wait a minute. I'm no better than anybody else. Listen to this statement. Good people fall. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, but he gets back up again. The difference between failure and success is success gets up one more time, then it gets knocked down. Hey, I've got one more get up than the devil's got knocked down. You can say one thing about me. I don't stay down very long. I can take a pretty good punch. I've taken a lot of shots, but I always get back up. I might have to wipe the blood off. I might have to wipe the dirt off, but I'm going to get back up one more time than the devil can swing at me. When the devil starts swinging, I say, "Bring it on. I'll get back up. Go ahead. Hit me right there. I'll get back up." Now, I might not enjoy it, I may be hurting, but I'll get up one more time than I fall down. Don't you think after 28 and a half years, my wife and I have seen some things that we could have had troubles over? Yeah, she was married to me. But can I tell you what makes a great marriage? Getting up every time you fall down. I counseled a couple last night over the phone from a distant state. They've been married longer than my wife and I, and God's used me in the last 2 years to put their marriage back together. I was talking to both of them on the phone last night, and they say, "Well, it just appears like you and your wife never have a problem." I said, "Yeah, we covered up real good, don't we?" I said, "Look, we've never yelled at each other, though. I've never raised my voice to my wife, nor she to me. Don't you think in 28 and a half years we've disagreed?" "Yes, about everything. Which way the toilet paper goes, how you squeeze the toothpaste tube, and all the other stuff. You know what? Some things just aren't worth arguing over. You do it your way, I do it my way. As long as you don't get mad at me, I don't get mad at you. And even if you get mad at me, I'm not getting mad at you. That's how it works." You won't find two happier people married than her and I. Promise you that. Good night. My third child, she's going through her last semester, her junior year of college. She's out of the house. Glory to God. Say, "Aren't you worried about empty nest?" "Mm-mm, I'm selling a house, getting a new one." Say, "Why?" "That way I don't have to chase her up and down the steps." Good night. I'm 50 years old. You say, "Oh, you're getting old, preacher." I can't change it. Might as well embrace it and enjoy it. Now I can do things and people can say, "Well, you're just old." I can use it for excuse. Amen. Yeah, I know what it's like getting that AARP thing in the mail. That's quite depressing the first time you see it. I was taking my wife and my daughter out to eat before she went back to college. And my wife says to Mindy, "See if you can find us a discount where we're going. She says, well, Dad can use his AARP and get 10% off here. Oh, man, does that hurt? But I used it and got 10% off, amen? Might as well take advantage of it. No sense in fussing over it. We got two grandbabies in heaven. I've never seen two grandchildren. Someday we will. It's all right. It'll make it that much sweeter. Can I tell you something? Don't you think that we all make mistakes? Don't you think in 28 and a half years I've made some financial mistakes with our own personal checkbook? Don't ask her. We have. Don't you think she has? But it doesn't mean that we get in a big old fuss and feud over it. Because sure enough, had I done it, I'd make the same mistake, just not at the same point in time. Because we've all done it. What do we fight over? Do you ever think about what you argue over? Usually it's nothing. We're all sinners. Number two, I'll hurry. God wants to save and restore all of us. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus didn't come to die for perfect people. You know, Jesus didn't come and die for just good people.
That's right.
He came to die for everybody. Did you know God even wants Hillary to get saved? And that takes a heap of love. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me very carefully. The devil and his followers committed the same sin we committed, but Jesus didn't come and die for them. He came and died for you and me. God loved man so much, he said, I know you're going to mess up, but I'll make a way available for you to get back. Remember what I said earlier today? The worst day here is better than the best day in hell. It's true. Did you know that the best day here is not even close to the worst day in heaven? Folks, there's a whole lot more to life than what you see right here. Eternity is a long time. How about we get ready for eternity? God made salvation by him available from the first sin. Man tried to cover himself. God said that won't do. It'll take shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God himself gave man the plan of salvation, blood salvation.
Yes, sir.
Man tried to cover himself with leaves. God killed the animals and showed the sacrifice, the first death recorded. God said, I'll cover you by death and by blood. And it's a picture of what Jesus would do, how he'll crush the head of the serpent, but it'll bruise the heel of the Savior. Can I tell you something? God knows you're going to continue to mess up. Joe Heaney, God knows the day you got saved, you're going to keep messing up. Neil, God knew you're going to keep messing up. You married Jesse. I mean, he knew you're going to keep messing up. Now, wait a minute. Let me say this very, very carefully here. You don't correct a child one time and they got it. Don't you wish? Pull up and park a while, right? Wait a minute. You correct the child, you got to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And all the kids say, when I get grown, I'm never going to tell my children this one time. Yeah, you just wait, and it's going to come out of your mouth, and you're going to say, where in the world did that come from? My wife and I, when we had our kids, and if you had my kids, you'd understand why. I just wanted to make a CD that constantly played. Sit down. Shut the door. Don't hit. Don't, you know, just all these different commands and just play it over and over 24/7. You say, why? I call it the parent CD, amen? You know, turn the light out. Shut the door. Close the refrigerator. That's for the boys. You know, all those different things. Now, wait a minute. You don't correct somebody one time and they get it for the rest of their life. How many times have you had to be corrected at work? Ouch. Hmm. God wants us to succeed even more than we want to succeed. Do you know God wants you to succeed? God wants you to do that which is right, but he'll keep correcting you. Do you know that when your child disobeys you, you don't say, okay, you're done, you're no longer my child, get out of here, I want nothing to do with you the rest of your life. Now, there are kids that wish their moms and dads would do that. But may I say this? You don't do that because you love them and you know what's going to hurt them and what's not. Young people, listen to somebody that's old enough to tell you something. We've lived the mistakes you're about to make. There's two ways to learn something. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. You know, I don't have to drink, Brother Mike, and become a drunkard to find out that wasn't the right thing to do. Thank God I've never drank alcohol. I didn't have to do drugs, Brother Stoltz, to find out I don't want to do drugs. They gave me these little happy pills for my kidney stone. I told my wife, I said, why in the world do people ever want to do this on purpose? I don't get it. I mean, I took as few of those as I had to take. Literally. You say, why? And there are people that would take handfuls of these things. I mean, one of them's enough to make me go, woo. And I'm thinking, there are people that do this on a regular basis. For what reason? Maybe I'm just too simple, but I don't like that stuff. Now, I hate pain so much that I'll take it when it's getting too bad, but past that, forget it. You say, did you take them all? No, and you're not getting them. Getting rid of them. I want that on line, amen? You know, God wants you to succeed more than you do. There are people that think taking drugs is going to solve all their problems. It doesn't solve problems. It makes worse problems.
Yes, sir.
Now, medication is there for a specific purpose. Yes, it is. And there are times you have to have it. I understand that. There are some things that maybe you have to take it regularly for many, many years. I understand that. And by the way, I know people that say, well, if you take this root and grind it up and you eat it with swamp water, that you'll heal everything. And God bless you, if you can do that, go for it. Well, it's better than all those chemicals, those man-made chemicals. Can I tell you where man made those chemicals from? Same ground you got your roots in, swamp water. They didn't just magically poof out of the air and come up with them. It's as natural, and aspirin's as natural as vinegar. Hate to disappoint you. And vinegar doesn't occur naturally in nature. It's got to rot first. Now, wait a minute. I'm not criticizing either. Everybody doing okay? Now, hang in there for a second. Don't get mad at me. There is medication that's necessary from time to time, but we don't need to get addicted to it. Take what the doctor gave you. That's it. And don't go searching for more unless there's a major problem. Not just because you want them. Not just because you might have a pain someday down the road. So, let's fall forward. A, we're all sinners. B, God wants to restore all of us. And next, I love this, when you fall, not if you fall, when you fall, fall forward. Amen. Fall forward. Can I tell you something? Learn from your mistake and try not to do it again. But if you do it again, try not to do it again. Turn your weakness into strength. I know you won't believe this. My wife will, but nobody else will. Do you know I'm not the most patient person in the world? I know that's hard to believe. Did you know I've got a pretty quick temper, but you've never seen it? I had to turn my weakness into a strength real fast. I tell people this all the time, especially us men. Don't lead others the way you lead yourself. Good night. If I led everybody the way I lead me, nobody would follow, including me. I got to be hard on me. I do. I've got to be real hard on me. Say why? Because I'm a rock head and a rock gut now. I got to be hard on me. But there are people that couldn't take how I got to lead me. So I've got to be gentle. I can't lead my wife like I lead me. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. You do something stupid, what do you say? You stupid, what'd you do that for? Now, if you say that to your wife, it's not real smart. If I led my wife the way I lead me, it's not going to be a happy home. I can lead me that way, but I'm not going to lead her that way. She might do something that's not real wise, and I'll say, honey, maybe next time we ought not do that way. I don't look at her and say, hey, stupid, what'd you do that for?
Entertainment.
Yeah. It becomes entertainment to something else real quick. May I say something? Don't give up, get up. Don't give up, get up. If you fall, get back up. If you fall, now let me restate that. When you fall, get back up. Because you are going to fall. You know, you only fail when you don't get back up. You only fail when you don't get back up. Young people, you struggle in school. Struggle with a certain subject. Can I tell you something? Get up. Try it again. I still hate advanced maths. They should never mix letters and numbers together in the same equation. The alphabet and the numbers were two totally separate worlds, and they don't need to be put back together.
Amen.
But you give me English grammar, and I can conjugate sentences, and I can diagram sentences, and I can tear them puppies apart, put them back together, and show you things that you never thought possible. But don't give me X's and O's and A's and Y's and Z's and everything else and put them with numbers. And why in the world some stupid Greek sat down 1,500 years ago and said these quadratic equations always work this way and you never use them in life? What in the world do I got to learn all that mess for? Yeah. Now, can I tell you something? I learned it. I can still do some of it. Been too long ago that I don't have to do it anymore. Amen. But may I say this? I wasn't a straight A student. I don't think I ever got straight A's one time in my life. But I was above average. I got kind of a good solid B plus average. I'm not the smartest person in the world. Don't claim to be. And no, I'm not. I've met some of those real smart people. Didn't want to become like them. Good night. They say Einstein was one of the smartest people in the world, but he didn't even know what a comb was to comb his hair. Do you know Einstein had to have somebody walk him to and from home to the where he taught and worked because he couldn't find his own way home? He was so smart, he was stupid. You know, let's try to not make the same mistakes over and over and over and over and over again. Hey, young people, listen to me. Are you tired of getting yelled at for the same thing over and over and over again? Quit doing the same thing. It's real simple. Husbands, you tired of getting nagged at for the same thing? Well, then pick up your clothes. You tired of getting in trouble for the same thing? Quit doing the same thing. You know, my favorite statement, don't poke the bear because eventually it's going to bite. Quit poking and poking and poking and poking because eventually it's going to happen. Realize that God's going to forgive you no matter how many times you do it.
Amen.
That's why these people say, well, you didn't turn from your sin, so God, you must not be saved. They don't have the same God we have. You're not saved by your works, nor are you kept by your works. You're saved by grace through faith and that alone.
Amen.
Just like you don't become a good child because you didn't ever disobey, because you did disobey, whether you got caught or not. We were painting the house and got to my daughter's room. Found scratched in the ledge of her window, I'm going to run away. She never did it. But she did scratch it in there. And then later you saw a little arrow underneath and says, not. We asked her over Christmas. She said, oh yeah, I remember that. I got in bad trouble one day, went in my room mad and was going to run away and wrote it down on there.
See, that was a long time ago. I said, yeah, that was a long time ago. Can I tell you something? Let's focus on God's truth and not the mistake. Let's learn to get up. Let's learn to fall forward. Abraham, the man of faith. Yeah, the man that told everybody Sarah, his wife, was his sister. And allowed Pharaoh to buy her from him and gave her away. Moses, a man of meekness. Yeah. And yet he killed a man with his own hands. John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. Sitting in jail about to lose his head. Would you send for Jesus and make sure he really is the Messiah? I could go on and on. Can I tell you something? Let's learn to fall forward. Let's learn to forgive people. And by the way, let's be a place where people can get back up. Yes. You Pharisees looking down your own snoot saying, well, I'd never do that. Well, you're the one needing to get up because you're on your backside right now. Amen. Having troubles in your marriage or in your home or in your child ring or with a relationship with somebody. Hey, get back up. Let's do this. Let's get up. Let's do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I've never trusted Christ. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I won't embarrass you just like I did not embarrass those. You say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not sure. There you go. There's one. All right, you may put your hand down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was something that I personally needed today. Something God spoke to my heart about. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begins to play. When the piano begins to play, I'll ask you to stand. And if you raised your hand saying, I'm not sure I go to heaven. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you're a man, I'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you raised your hand and said, God touched my heart, there's something in that sermon I needed. Come as far forward as you can or use your chair as an altar there and kneel there and ask God to meet that need in your life.